Well, good morning. It is so good to be back with you all again this week. Real quick, I went to school to be a physical education major. I never got a physical education degree, but instead I got a youth ministry degree. And so when I was in youth ministry, we used to go to this thing called the Ozark Getaway. And it was for junior high students, and so you've got like hundreds of junior high students just run around. They're worshiping Jesus, they're singing. It's just this really energizing, great time. And in 2016, there was this speaker that came to Ozark from Pepperdine University, and he shared this story that really stuck with me, and I thought it was such a cool story. I want to share it with you this morning. So he was at Pepperdine, and he taught like religion and stuff like that, but he was friends with one of the biology professors. And this biology professor had like poison dart frogs in the university. He studied them, he researched them. And to Jeff, the speaker, he just thought this was like the coolest thing, that you have these beautiful frogs, but yet they're so poisonous. And so as they were talking one day, this young senior came up to the biology teacher and said, "Do you think the poison dart frog knows he's poisonous?" And the professor was like, "I don't even know if he knows he's a frog. Like, his brain is like that big. Like, we don't know." And she's like, "Can I do my senior paper on if the frog knows that it is poisonous or not?" And so the professor was like, "Yeah, that would actually be pretty cool." And so she set up this cool little test for it, where she found an area on campus where two walls met. So they had this little corner and there were some shrubs around it. So they had this secluded area, and she took three frogs. She took a not poisonous frog, she took a somewhat poisonous dart frog, or not dart frog, poisonous frog, and then she took the poisonous dart frog. And she would take them one at a time and put them in that corner, and she would introduce a predator through the bush. And so she found this like little rubber snake that they could kind of guide with a stick. And so they started out with the unpoisonous frog. They put it in the corner, and it's just chilling out, sitting there. And as the aide is walking up with the predator, it doesn't even break through the bush yet. The shadow of the aide lands on that frog, and the frog just goes berserk. Like, we have a pond, and that makes sense. As we walk around our pond, I don't even see the frog, and all of a sudden, I am jumping out of my skin because something is scurrying through the water, and it's scared of me. So this frog sees the shadow and starts jumping around. So the next, they come to the somewhat poisonous frog. And so the aide is coming along, and the shadow falls on that poisonous frog, but it doesn't move. But the minute the snake breaks through the brush, it starts going crazy. So then they come to the granddaddy of them all, the poison dart frog. They put the poison dart frog in the corner. They take the predator. The shadow falls on the frog. The frog doesn't move. They get the snake to break through the brush. The frog doesn't move. They inch it a little bit closer. It doesn't move. They get that snake and that frog looking eye to eye, and that frog is not moving. And the student went on to say, "I believe the poison dart frog knows how dangerous it really is because of what it has inside of it. Because what it is it's poisonous. So if you eat a poison dart frog, that's where it comes and you really suffer excruciating pain." And that frog knew that if that snake bit onto it, it was going to pay the price, because the frog knew what was inside of it. Now, I share that with you this morning because I believe that is the same thing it should be for believers. That there is something inside of each and every believer that should give us that kind of confidence, that should give us that kind of boldness, so that we can look the enemy in the eye, we can look the world in the eye, we can look whatever out there might be terrifying in the eye, and we can stand strong because we know what's inside of us. We've been going through a series, we started it last week, on the acts of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus promised that if you believe in him, he will send his helper to you, who will guide you, who will strengthen you, and as we're going to see today, will give you a boldness that is beyond this world. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John is writing and he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Remember, Jesus said, "It is to your benefit that I go, because if I do not go, the helper will not come." And the helper's not just going to walk in our midst. The helper is going to come and live within you, each and every single one of you. That Paul tells us, this is how you can know. Well, do I have the Holy Spirit? Paul says in first Ephesians, the only Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In him you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." That Paul is saying, if you have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you could not become reconciled with God on your own, that you needed Christ to come and pay the sacrifice, and then through him, you are no longer who you used to be. You are now a new creation, as Paul says. That when you heard the gospel and believed in it, he said, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That the Spirit then comes and resides within you. That there is something powerful in you. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 as we're working through and looking at what were the actions of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at two guys, Peter and John, and we're going to see that through the Holy Spirit, they had a boldness that I believe is available to every single one of us. Because what we're also going to see is Peter and John were not special. There wasn't something, I mean, now they were special in that, like, they were the apostles, they saw the resurrected Jesus. In my opinion, they were given the ability to heal and to cast out demons. They had some very special qualities about them, but it wasn't because of who they were. It was because of who was in them. And I believe that we have the same Spirit in us that should give us boldness to live our lives for Christ as well. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 this morning, and if you'll join me as we open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you again that we can gather together. God, we thank you just for everything that you've done for us. God, we thank you for this time and for your word that you have just preserved throughout the centuries and the millennia for us, your true and living and active word. So God, I pray that we allow it to pierce and penetrate into our hearts and our souls so that we just live for you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, amen. So last week we looked at Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, where we saw the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit will come upon them and they will receive power. And then we see a little bit later in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that they're gathered in the upper room and all of a sudden, flaming tongues of fire come down upon them and they all begin to speak in a language and everybody around them hears it and they say, "What is this madness? They must be drunk. But why are we hearing everybody speak in our language?" Where you have like Parthians and Greeks and Medes and you have all these different nations gathered together, but they're hearing in their own language. And Peter takes that moment to speak to them about what is going on. Acts chapter 2, verse 15, Peter says, "These people are not drunk, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So he goes all the way back to the Old Testament prophet. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke.
The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, Peter is taking this opportunity to say that has just happened. You in Jerusalem just got to witness the Holy Spirit being poured out. That time has come. And what we see from this moment on is there is a change in Peter. That his life is not the same. That you take the old Peter that was sticking his foot in his mouth and running away, denying Jesus, and you see a new changed Peter. Because what Jesus had promised has now come to fulfillment and is in Peter. Because Jesus promised in John chapter 15. He said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. But then he goes on to say, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Boy, that's wonderful to hear. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so Jesus is saying, like, this is happening to me, but there's going to come a time that it will happen to my followers as well. He says in chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So we see that about to happen, where Jesus has said this is going to happen. I mean, like, through Jesus's ministry, he's saying, like, blessed are you when those persecute you, when they hate you, when they revile you for my name's sake. And here, his final hours before being betrayed, he says, you know what's going to happen? Because of me, because you're going to see me resurrected from the dead, and they're going to hate that you're talking about the resurrection of the dead. They're going to hate that you're saying it's not through the law, but it's through Jesus that you can be saved. They're going to hate all of that. So they're going to bring you before the synagogues. But when they do, don't worry about it, because I'm sending you my helper, and he will give you the words to say in that time. So we fast forward to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are walking to the temple. There's this man who has been lame. He's crippled for 40 plus years. He was born that way. And he's looking at them begging for alms, and they say, look at us. And so he looks at them and they say, silver or gold we do not have to give you, but what we do have, we offer to you. Take your mat, stand up in the name of Jesus, and walk away. And he does just that. He stands up. He realizes he is no longer crippled. And obviously, what we all would do if that happened, he runs around jumping and rejoicing. They go into the temple, they start to worship God, but those religious elites, they are not happy about this. They have been upset with Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath. They don't like it when you buck the system, so they are rather upset. And so they start calling to Peter and John, because not only are Peter and John healing this man, they're also preaching, and they're preaching some pretty fiery words. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, Peter says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. If you ever want to make somebody mad, accuse them. Just start throwing out accusations. Peter's very right here. But they're taking offense to this. He says, you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And then verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And man, that makes the religious elites angry. So what they do is they arrest Peter and John. They bring them into prison. They let them spend the night there. And then they start bringing them before Caiaphas, the high priest, and they're putting them on trial. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7, where it says, they had set them before, or set them in the midst. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Did you catch what it said there in verse 8? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a change that has just happened. That Peter denied Jesus. Peter ran away. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth over and over. Peter is now brought before the rulers. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, he just starts speaking truth. He speaks boldness. These people who crucified Jesus have the ability to do the same thing to Peter, and he holds nothing back. He says, you crucified, yet God raised him from the dead. Peter had received the Holy Spirit. It fell upon him. But here we see he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not just that he received the Holy Spirit as all believers do, as Paul said in Ephesians, but that he was filled. He was controlled by. He allowed the Spirit to influence him. At this moment, he relied on the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised them, you will stand before the rulers in the synagogues. And when you do, I will give you the words to say. And that's what we see happening here. That Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is giving them the words to say. And I love what it says in the next verse. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness, notice there's a visibility to how bold Peter is. It's not just some ordinary, he's a guy that just speaks his mind. We all know those people. But there is a boldness about him, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, when we read these passages, when we read the book of Acts, it's easy to start thinking like, man, those superheroes, those guys that had that special power, like Peter, he had the touch. He could just touch a guy and he was healed. He could just speak and a demon would come out. Those are the superheroes. And it's like, there's not anything special about them as far as their human abilities. Notice what the leader said. They were untrained, common men. So in the Jewish education system, we kind of need to understand that to see what they're talking about. Because in the Jewish education system, the like epitome of arriving is to be a rabbi. That's what everybody wants to be. Like when you ask a little toddler, what do you want to be when you grow up? Like now we get people saying firefighters, policemen, we want to be soldiers, we want to be professional athletes, we want to be farmers, we want to be home cooks, we want to be whatever it is. At this time, if you would say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a rabbi. That is the goal. That would mean that I have arrived. And so from the ages of 5 years old to 12 years old, what they did is they took these kids, put them in like elementary school where they just learned the first five books of the Bible. Not only did they learn it, they memorized it. Like you want to say, I can't memorize things. You have 5 to 12-year-olds memorizing 5 entire books of the Bible. Like you can do it. You just need to apply yourself to it because that's what they did. But then if you weren't that special of a kid, If you just were like average, what they would say to you when you turned 12 was, you completed this level, go home, take up a trade, work on the family farm, or have babies and pray that they become rabbis. That was kind of how they directed you after that. Then if you were special enough, then you got to go to like high school, where you learned the entire Old Testament. You memorized the entire Old Testament and you were able to continue on in your education. But if you were not like the elite of that group, then you were told, go on, make babies and hope that they become rabbis. But then if you were like that 1%, you got to go to like the Yale or the Harvard of like the Jewish education system. You were like the Ivy League school, where you found a rabbi and you begged him. You said, please let me mentorship under you, disciple me so that I can become a rabbi. Now, when we see Peter and John being called by Jesus, we know exactly where they fall on that educational system. When Jesus calls Peter and John, what are they doing? For those of you that know, they're fishing. That's where you get Jesus calling Peter and saying, come, I will make you fishers of men. And so we see, where did they fall on that line? They're like, they didn't make it past elementary school. They got to be 12 years old and then they said, you know what? This is not in your cards. You should go home, work the family trade, make babies and pray that they become rabbis. And this is what the rulers at this time see about them. They see, wait, these guys, they're not rabbis. They're not religious elites. They don't know the scriptures like the rest of us do. They're common. They're uneducated people, but they've been with Jesus. We see their boldness. You see, they're not superheroes of the Bible. There's only one superhero of the Bible, and that's Jesus. That's God. He equips ordinary, uneducated, common people to do his work. I mentioned at the beginning that I went to school to be a physical education teacher. Like, I remember whenever I was in college, I had to take a thing that they torture you with called speech class, where you have to stand in front of a group of total strangers because I'm an introvert, and I had to give speeches. And I remember in that class making a promise to God, God, I have no idea why I need this class. I'm never gonna speak in front of people. Instead, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna teach kindergartners 5 different variations of tag because they gotta run off energy. That's what I'm gonna do. And then I'm gonna throw dodgeballs at middle schoolers and love it when I hear that thump. There's no sound like it. Like, that is what I was gonna do. And so then I told God, I'm not doing that. Then I remember whenever I didn't get a physical education job, I ended up going back to a private school where I went to school myself and I taught 6th grade for like 3 years. And I remember I was making $10,000 a year. And I remember telling my mom, Mom, there's this woman named Heather Feist and she will never marry me if I stay living here. Half of that's true. I didn't know Heather at that time. But I do remember telling my mom, who's gonna want to marry me? I live with my parents. I'm 26 years old and I make $10,000 a year. Like, the only top side of that is they say like 3 months' wages is what you should spend on an engagement ring. I was going to the Cracker Jack box. Like, we were gonna get a small ring. Anyways, and so I remember telling her that and she was like, what would you wanna do? And I was like, I don't know, like work with kids, but not have to be like a teacher to them, just like be able to talk life with them, not math, not English, not my specialties, life. And she was like, you wanna be a youth minister? And I was like, nope, definitely don't wanna do that because I don't wanna go back to school. I'm done with college. I got a degree, never used it. I don't wanna go back to college. Literally the very next day, I get a friend at my job comes to me and says, hey, Westside Christian Church is looking for a youth minister. You should apply. No, I don't have a degree. And he said, they don't care. They'll take you. You should apply. And then I remember doing that. And then I remember working on and I went to Haiti one time and I told God, God, Haiti's just not for me. I like air conditioning. I'm never going to Haiti again. And then he brought a young man into my life that said, you know, I really feel called to go to Haiti, but I don't want to go alone. And it was like, Dad, gummit, I guess I'll go with you. And I went to Haiti and I loved it. So much so that like when I took this job here, I said, I will come work at center if you will let me go to Haiti for 2 months and possibly never return. Who does that? The elders. You can trust their decision-making, people. You truly can. But it was just like, and then I became the lead pastor here. And it's like, okay, where's your education? Well, I can throw a ball. All right, where's your training? I don't know. I'm an ordinary, uneducated man. But my goal is that when you look at me and when people look at you, they say the same thing. They're uneducated. Y'all are smart, but you're, never mind, I won't say anything. You're uneducated, you're common, but you're walking with Jesus. Not only did they walk with Jesus, I think that's where these rulers got it a little wrong though. Because it's like, okay, I'm trying to walk with Jesus. Like I try and read, I don't really get it. Like walking with Jesus, getting right with Jesus. Jesus was in Peter and John. The Holy Spirit was in them. The thing that these rulers missed is that they didn't just walk with Jesus. They had the Spirit inside of them. That's where their boldness came from. It was evident that they had walked with Jesus and that they had Jesus in them, because Luke points out in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. They had already received the Holy Spirit, but he was allowing the Spirit to control him. You see, that right there is the key to a successful Christian life. If you say, I want to do great things for the kingdom, you walk with Jesus. You depend on the Holy Spirit. You allow him to fill your life. It's not your abilities, because so often that's what we look at. Well, I just don't think that I could speak in public. I was right there with you. But the Holy Spirit somehow gave me a gift to speak in front of you all. I don't know if I could go speak to some stranger about who Jesus is. Well, on your own, probably not. But with the Holy Spirit leading you and influencing you and controlling you, it's possible. I don't know how I could ever give up this addiction. Well, when you rely on the Holy Spirit, he makes you new. He works through you. That's what sanctification is. The Holy Spirit working in you to make you more and more like Christ. You see, they relied not on their own abilities. They relied on the Holy Spirit. They walked with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Exodus chapter 3, where God is calling Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And I feel like Exodus is modeling this passage here. That everything that Moses says, all the excuses that Moses gives, Peter and myself and probably a lot of you could say the same thing. Exodus chapter 3. Todd, I don't have these. So you need to open your Bibles. God calls Moses in chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That's a question we probably ask. Who am I that I should have some kind of stage to proclaim God's word? Who am I that I should go to this person and share what God is laying on my heart? Who am I? In verse 12, God says, I will be with you. The very same promise that Jesus gave to the disciples, that when they bring you before the synagogues, don't worry, I will give you the words to say. Then Moses says, well, what if the people come to me and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you? And they ask, what is his name? What shall I say? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That you are being called by God to go out. That is a command that is made to every single one of you here. Well, who gave me that platform? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you given your life over to him? Then Jesus says in Matthew 28, go. That you are to go from this place, that you are entering the mission field when you leave this building. You are entering a secular, broken world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. that you are called to go. And as Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are to shine the light of Jesus. That you are to live for people to see so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. That Moses says, who am I? Peter could have said, who am I? And God says the same thing to both of them and to each one of you. I'm with you. Not only am I with you, I'm in you. There's a boldness among Peter and John that is available to us today. Because it's not just that they speak in the name of Jesus. In verse 18, they're commanded, no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Quit it. The rulers say, stop that. And John and Peter reply, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. You decide for yourselves what the right thing to do is. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That they're saying, we're going to do this. You can't stop us. Even if you tell us to stop, we can't stop. And we see this played out in chapter 5. Where, again, many signs and wonders are happening by the apostles. A lot of people are coming to see Jesus. And we see, again, that the religious leaders are filled with jealousy. So they arrest all the disciples. They throw them in prison. And then in the middle of the night, an angel opens the prison door, says, go back into the temple, proclaim the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 27, it says, so they arrest them again, they bring them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Sounds like Acts chapter 4, verse 19. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So then Acts tells us that they really wanted to kill Peter and John for saying these things. But they were scared of the mob that was coming because of the influence that Peter and John and the disciples were making. So instead, what they do is they beat them. They charge them and they threaten them. They beat them, so they take rods and they whip them, they beat them, they scourge them. And then they say, stop speaking in this name or worse things are gonna come. They threaten them. That's my interpretation, my thinking on what was done. And then notice in verse 40 what it says. They had called the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then, verse 41, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Here they're told, quit. Then they're released. They're brought back in. They are beat. They are charged. Quit. They are threatened. Worse things are going to come if you don't quit. What do? They don't go hide in a room. We see that's what happened after Jesus was crucified. Instead, they go back out in the temple every day. And they're saying, the Christ, he is Jesus. The promised anointed one, that is Jesus whom you crucified. They're meeting in homes and they're sharing it. There is a boldness about them. It didn't matter what they were commanded. They said, we're going to boldly live for Jesus. That doesn't happen unless the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Because in this moment, there's a guy named Gamaliel who is like part of the religious rulers. And they're wanting to kill Peter and John. And he comes up and says, don't. Because there's been other guys that have come up saying that they are the Christ. And when they were killed, everybody quieted out. And then it happened again. And everybody died out. And so if this is not true, it'll die out. But If it's not, if it is true, if this is not true, it'll die out. If it is true, he says you could find yourself being in opposition against God even. And look at where we are. 2,000 years later, roughly, we are here in Center Christian Church because of the boldness of this believers, of these believers. Think if the earth continues on for another 2,000 years. What could they say about what happened here at Center Christian Church? Because there was a people that said, you know what? It's not about who I am. It's not about my own abilities. But because the Spirit is in me, because I have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do great things. I'm going to live boldly for Jesus Christ. Your name may never be mentioned, but there will be an impact because you're boldly living for Christ. That when you see opposition, just like the poison dart frog, you can look it in the eye. And you can even say, you can kill me, but I will be raised again because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who believe in him. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to live for Christ, but it also reminds us of promises to live boldly for Christ. Promises like Isaiah 43. So this week when you're like, oh my goodness, I'm scared. I don't know why. Something's gonna come up. 365 times we're told not to be afraid because there's scary things in this world. But God says in Isaiah 43, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Then he says, when, not if, when you walk past through the waters, I will be with you. There's that promise again. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Joshua 1:9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, you have the Spirit inside of you. So here's the question I have. Are you living in the boldness? Are you living a bold life because you are dependent on the Spirit? You are allowing yourself to be controlled by the Spirit? Or are you living one of fear, of cowardice, of timidity? Because you're like, I don't have the ability. You're looking at your own abilities or lack thereof. Who is it that you are depending on? So the question might be, well, how do I become more and more dependent on the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That just as you would intake alcohol over and over and over to become drunk on wine, he is saying, take in the things of the Spirit. Walk, as he says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So how are you walking in your daily life? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you walking in the flesh? Are you getting really close, or even like, you know what? I know the Bible tells me not to do this, but I'm going to keep doing it anyways. Well, then you're gratifying the desires of the flesh. But what Paul tells us is to walk by the Spirit, that we continue to feed ourselves, that we continue to hand ourselves over to the working of the Spirit. A way that I would say is, what are you setting before you? Are you setting things of the world, or are you setting things of Christ? Because Paul goes on to say what the litmus test is. In verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. This is how you can tell if you're living in the flesh. Are you living in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these? He says, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you giving yourself over to those things? Is your life defined by those things? Then you're not walking in the Spirit. Because he goes on to say, but, meaning there's a contradiction here. There's a difference in the way we walk if we're controlled by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We've put those things to death with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, that's what Peter and John and the disciples were doing. They surrendered themselves to the work of Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So the question is, have you done that? Are you living according to the flesh, which Paul lists out what it looks like, or are you living according to the Spirit? Now, key word here is living. 1 John says that those who practice, you're making a habit of it. We're going to struggle. I still get really mad at our dog. I have fits of anger, but it does not define me. It is not who I am. I do not make a practice of it. Instead, I try and resist it, and I've noticed I'm getting better because I let a whole lot of people know about it. So I feel bad next time. And it's like, man, I'm going to have to confess that again. But are we letting the Spirit control us or the acts of the flesh control us? I want to close by praying what the disciples prayed at the end of Acts chapter 4. Because Peter and John, they're beat and they're actually at the end of chapter 4, they're not beat. They're just commanded, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they're released. And they go and they find the rest of the disciples. And they pray this prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And it is my prayer for us, for the believers in this room this morning. They say, Lord, look upon their threats. So the threats of the world, the threats of what's going on, the threats of the things that you might be afraid of. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, I pray that for your people here this morning, that we boldly live for you, not relying on our own abilities, not relying on our own knowledge and our own wisdom, but God, relying on your Spirit. God, I pray that we surrender ourselves to it every moment of the day, that we live for you and that the world sees that. So God, give us that filling of the Spirit. Give us that surrendering to the Spirit and give us the boldness that only comes from you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.